Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And Father, this morning, in a world that's full of violence and car bombings and stories of harassments, we ask that in a world that seems like a bad news world, you would bring good news of your kingdom, good news of the gospel message, good news of Jesus, good news of healing and restoration. Pray, Lord, that our church, this your church, Nelson Avenue, would be part of that good news community, sharing but also embodying good news for the world. We want to thank you, Lord, that even as we pray for people and we bring our requests and we're sometimes worried about people, we're also thank you for opportunities to pray that we have access to you. We want to thank you, Lord, for this church community. And even as we get ready to celebrate 60 years of your faithfulness to us, we thank you, Lord, for 60 years of ministry, but also 60 years of your amazing grace here. Grace and salvation, but also grace one to another. I want to thank you, Lord, for the Reformation movement still going on today, 500 years later. May it continue. Lord, may it be a movement full of good news, but also full of hope and joy and love. And then, Lord, we thank you also for your word and for the Spirit. And as we read your word in a few moments, Lord, bless us, but also help us. Help us to hear the word. Help us to receive the word. Help us to thank you for the word. And then, Lord, especially this morning as well, we ask you to help us do the word. Help us to do what your word is telling us and promising us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible in some form, I want to ask you to take that out this morning, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 7. Phyllis, if you'd come and read from Galatians 3 and 4 from the New Living Translation.
Let's read together. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you all are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir.
Now, we are slowly moving through this book in the Bible, the book of Galatians. I think it's week 6 or 7 or 8. I forget exactly how many Sundays. We're slowly moving through it. And I want to commend this book of the Bible to you. I don't know if many of you have read Galatians or have a sense of what it's all about, but this is a great book of the Bible just to get an understanding of how the Christian faith moves and some of the main themes in the Christian faith. If you can remember, going back a few weeks, as we started in Galatians, we talked about God has given us a message. The message that this author has, he says, is a message from Jesus Christ himself. So there's a revelation. And the revelation is not what many people expect. I think people think, well, God's going to talk to us. He's going to give us some bad news. But this book in particular, and other books as well, say the news is good news. God has good news for us. The good news is that he has saved us graciously. He has a plan, a gracious plan for us, and you don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to say 10 prayers and walk upstairs and do all this stuff to get it. You just have to receive it like a gift. And it's not just for you and for us. This news, this good news, is for anyone. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, anyone who hears and receives, this news is for you. And what's supposed to happen when we hear, or if you were to read Galatians and maybe hear a short summary of it like I'm giving this morning, what's supposed to happen is, wow! God's not silent. He's not aloof. He's not giving us bad news. He's not demanding that we do certain things to receive this news. And it's a news, it's a gospel for everyone, not just for certain people that God likes. Our response is meant to be wow, wonder, awe, right on, awesome. And as we've entitled our sermon series, Joy Discovered. Or maybe for some of us, joy rediscovered. And I'm gonna play on this image a little bit this morning in terms of the open door. Because as God gives us revelation, as he gives us a message, as he gives us a message of grace received through faith, it's meant to be the door's open. Come on in. You don't have to pay a cover charge to get in through this door. Access to God is available. And even though we're not at the end of Galatians yet, as Pastor Tim Keller says in his commentary on Galatians, we've reached the climax of everything that Paul has said so far. So he's talking about revelation from Jesus. It's a gospel message, good news. It's a message of grace received by faith. And now, even though we're not yet at chapter 6, we've come to the climax. And the climax is not be a good person. Be a nice person. Try as hard as you can. Help other people. Now, those are all maybe good things to do, but that's not the climax of this message. The message is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are Abba's child or Abba's children, children included in the family of God, a daughter or a son of God, included into the life of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as the book of Galatians is kind of reaching this climax, it's not a message or a climax about how to behave, right? It's a climax about the benefits that God has given us through Jesus. Not about what we need to do, but what's been done for us. Not about our morality and living a certain way, but about our status And I want to even say our status in the universe, who we are in the universe. And our passage this morning is overflowing with the language of children, family, adoption, this relationship between us and God. So I want to look at four verses in particular with you. And as the Bible does in other places, it's weaving the same theme in different ways, coming at it from different perspectives to kind of get all the implications out. So I want to look at four verses with you, and then I want to land on the last one and say a few things about that last verse. Early on, the passage that Phyllis read for us, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So this is a foundational verse. And just very obviously, the verse is not saying, hopefully one day, if you're really, really good, and you do everything you're supposed to do, you will be a child of God. Let's pray that you will be one day. God will grant you this one day. The verse is saying, you are right now. You are present reality. God has accomplished this for us, for you, for me, through Jesus. So we could say, at least the way I'm going to say it this morning, is through faith in Jesus Christ, to be a child of God is our legal, unchangeable status. Nothing can change that status for someone believing in Jesus. Or we could say, through faith in Jesus, we forever become a son or a daughter of God, a member of the family of God. And a verse like this, and the Bible in general, and I would say also the Reformation movement, wants to give us a sense of security. Not like, am I really a child? Does God really love me? Is God totally, I'm not sure. Some days I think he's totally for me. Some days I think he's not. It's meant to be, this kind of verse is meant to give us humble yet firm confidence because of Jesus. He's the advocate we were reading earlier in the service. He's the one who gives me access. Because of Jesus, I am a child of God, the one who made the universe, the one who's the King, the one who's the Lord Almighty. I am a son of God. Period. Or I am a daughter of God. Period. I am in the family of God. Period. Not, well, if I keep trying, if I keep doing, if I keep going to church. Well, that's our status. A second verse, Galatians 3:29, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." I choose that verse because of the language of being children of God, but also just to connect following Jesus and being part of Abraham's family and being part of the family of God, those things are all together. There are different ways of saying the same thing. To be connected to Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. To belong to Abraham's family is to be part of this big family. Last week we heard, as many as the stars in the sky. That's the vision of how big Abraham's family would be. And to belong to God's family is to belong to a family of grace and inclusion. So belonging to Jesus means you belong to Abraham, means you belong to God. All those things weave together. A third verse from Galatians 4, verse 5, the same passage, "God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children." And a couple of themes that play in this verse as, again, trying to, how did this happen and what's going on with this becoming a child of God? Redeemed, or our translation this morning, by freedom, is a word that means to buy up or to ransom or to rescue from loss. So ransom maybe connects with us differently today than it did in the past, but I'm thinking about our computers, right? And I've heard about this, people who, I don't know how they do that. They get in and they sort of take over your computer. They can. And you got to pay them money to ransom your computer. So now we have some nice programs that, you know, stop that. It's the same kind of thing as in this passage. In the first century, and people who heard Galatians read or got this letter, people in that first century context, they knew that sometimes people who were slaves were ransomed or redeemed. They were bought. Their freedom was bought by someone else, maybe a family member or a friend or someone who had pity on them. And sometimes there were stories that even the master would buy the freedom of the slave, because the master, maybe out of love, maybe out of pity or mercy, maybe because the slave had endeared him or herself so much to the master. And so as they heard, as people in that first century heard this idea of God redeeming us, oh, I've heard stories like that. I've heard about slaves who've been redeemed, and they're no longer slaves, they're free. And sometimes they've even come into the family of the person who redeemed them. And in our verse this morning, it's not just you've been redeemed to do whatever you want, or redeemed and now you're on your own, but you've been redeemed for the purpose of adoption. And this concept of adoption is one that I want to try and impress upon us this morning for a little bit. It's an amazing image. And I'm hoping that many of us have some access to what this means to be adopted. Either yourself, or in a family you're part of, or a family you know. It's a concept that, I know I would say for most of my Christian life, I wasn't really aware of in the Bible. But J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. There's nothing greater, nothing bigger, nothing more awesome than being adopted into God's family. He goes on to say that in adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are part or at the heart of the relationship. And then he says, for me, it's so interesting, to be right with God the judge, justification we call that, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father, adoption, is greater. It's deeper. It's better. And I want to encourage us, and this might feel a little awkward, but when we think about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, or even when we try and speak it out. I know we talk about God saved me, or God saved us, or God forgave me, or God freed me, but also to try and find language, God adopted me. Like, I don't think I've ever said that about my Christian experience, but if this is the deepest part of what God has done for us, I want to encourage us, if we're able to use that in our vocabulary as we're talking about God's work. And now a fourth verse from Galatians 4, verse 6. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse this morning. Before I do that, I just want to spend just a couple of moments just contrasting the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And I do that because it's here in our passage. It's a good place to do that, but also because even recently I was talking to someone and, well, I get God, and I think I get Jesus, but the Spirit always seems to be kind of nebulous. Like, what's this Spirit? What's the Spirit doing? So because it's right here in our passage, I want to just quickly say a few things, not by way of showing how separate they are, but how God is doing his work through both his Son and his Spirit. So this passage in verse 4 and verse 6, we're told that Jesus is sent by God, and also the Spirit is sent by God. There's a plan out of God's love. God sends both his Son, Jesus, and the Spirit. Jesus is sent into the world in his incarnation. Our verse says God sends the Spirit into our hearts. So we could say Jesus sent into the world sort of an external work. You know, he's working out there, kind of flesh and blood, dies on a cross, is physical, tangible work. That's the external work, and the Spirit is sent into our hearts as an internal work, doing something inside of us. Jesus sent into the world external work, securing our position, our status, getting it ready, accomplishing our salvation, and the Spirit applying the salvation to our hearts. So to be a Christian, or to say, I get it, or I'm receiving it, is to know certain things that Jesus Christ has done, and then also to experience them by the Spirit. So those things go together in the Christian faith. And this verse, for me, says it so plainly. Galatians 4, verse 6 again, because we are his children. That's the foundation. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is where it all begins. This is where the verse arises out of. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us, which I say nudging, poking, elbowing, encouraging, urging, I'm going to say opening up the door. Opening up the door for us. Or showing us the door is open. Prompting us to go through the door. And then prompting us to call out. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes when I look up, like, what does that word call out in the original language mean? Sometimes it helps me. And this time it helped me. Because the definition of this word is to croak as a raven, or to scream, or to shriek, or to cry aloud. And some places where this word, this verb is used in the New Testament, just three examples from the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 8, the demons are shrieking to Jesus, Son of God, leave us alone. Have you come here to torment us before the time? So this is not like a nice conversation. This is like there's urgency and shrieking and screaming. And Matthew 9, two blind men are shouting, maybe shrieking to Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of God. If you were blind and you knew a healer was walking by, and this was your one chance, you wouldn't be whispering. You wouldn't even be saying, oh, excuse me over there. No, if you were blind and you know a healer was coming by, you would be, come and help me! And Matthew 14, if you can picture it, the disciples see Jesus walking on the water. They're in the boats. They think he's a ghost, and they call out or they shriek, it's a ghost. That's the kind of word that's used here. The Holy Spirit sent into our hearts, prompting us to cry out or scream or shriek. And I got a feeling that for some of us, that's not computing. Because we're in North America. We're at Nelson Avenue. And there's not typically a lot of croaking or screaming or shrieking in our Christian experience, right? Pretty tame, pretty sedate. So that's why I sometimes need, even for me or someone else, what does that word mean? And where does it show up? Oh, is that what the Spirit's trying to do in my heart? There would be a cry. A cry coming out of me. Because when the Bible says we're children, this is what children do sometimes. Sometimes they're calm. Like sometimes everything's okay. But when they're sick or they're scared, like one of our children recently, scared of the raccoons. Raccoons! They're freaked out. When children are struggling or wrestling or they need something, it's not typically, oh, Mom and Dad, can you help me? Let's have a conversation. Right? It's like, I need this right now. I'm going to let you know I need this right now. And the Spirit is prompting us to shriek or to scream or to call out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Which is a word any culture knows. Any culture knows that as children grow up, typically some of the first words they say, Mommy, Mama, or Daddy. And this is the cry that the Spirit is trying to, releasing us to cry out, Abba, Father. This is, if it comes from our hearts genuinely and authentically, this is a main indicator that the Spirit is at work. That we have understood the gospel. That we have received the good news. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just in three different ways, through a litany and a prayer and a song, I want to ask us just to kind of linger on this theme for a little bit, this Abba Father theme. And I want to encourage us to be thinking about when we say Abba Father to God, it is the open door. The door's open and we're going into this relationship with God, not God the dictator, not God the police officer, not God the judge, but God our Abba Father. I want to say a few things about what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read a litany together from various verses from this passage, other verses in the Bible. Then I'm going to invite us to pray. I'm going to pray at first out loud, and then I'm going to invite you to pray. You might pray silently, whispering. You might pray out loud. I want to invite you this morning not to ask God for something. I don't ask God. Now, if you do, it's okay. But I'm going to invite you not to ask, but simply to acknowledge or to confess that God is your Abba Father. So there are some ways that the New Testament talks about, uses language, Heavenly Father, our Father in Heaven, the Father, Abba Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a living Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, God the Father, one God and Father of all. There's some different language all around the same theme of how the New Testament encourages us to approach God. And I want to do this in three parts this morning, kind of lingering for a bit, because I think part of what worship services are meant to do is form our faith or form our hearts or form our spiritual lives. So sometimes we kind of practice on Sunday morning what we should be doing during the rest of the week. So this morning I want us to practice in some ways, very simply, God as Abba Father. I also, and I say this to myself probably mostly, just to spend a few moments kind of just dwelling in this theme. So not to rush to the next thing or to rush out of here. It's going to be a short lingering, but to see if as we linger, the Spirit of God might do something among us. That all of us, if possible this morning, would be able to have the experience, God is my Father. God is our Father. He's God, He's Lord, He's King, but this word, Abba, or Father, we would all have the experience of that. We would all have the experience of being able to say to God, you are many names and many things that we could call you, but I'm calling you Abba, I'm calling you Father, and I'm recognizing when I do that, I'm not the king. I'm not the queen. I'm not in charge. I'm a child. And I need you, God, to be my Father. I confess you to be my Father. I want to find my security in you being my Father, and I'm your son or daughter. But this morning, I'm also eager to do this with you this morning, this litany and prayer and song, because I think at least some of us, maybe more of us, don't experience this. I think some of us simply pay lip service to the idea that, oh, yeah, yeah, God's the Father, yeah, 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 yeah. But we really don't experience it. We have other views of who God is. And the Spirit was sent into our hearts, prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. And my sense is, if we listen to our prayers, so if you're listening to my prayer, if I listen to your prayer, the way we pray, we would probably say, that doesn't sound like you're praying to the Father. It sounds like you're praying to the witch doctor, or you're praying to the cosmic machine that unloads stuff, candies on you. It doesn't sound to me like you're praying, and you could probably also back and forth my prayers. So this morning, I want to see if we could enter for a few moments litany, prayer, and song. And if my conviction is, if this arises from our hearts, if this is the conviction of our hearts, then our hearts will change. The orientation of our hearts will change. Our anxieties, our insecurities, our sense of confidence, lack of confidence, our relationship with God and each other will change. So I know there's a lot riding on that. I'm making a bold claim, but I'm not convinced from my life, and as I sometimes listen to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that this has gone deep enough. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Father, Righteous Father, Abba, we come this morning longing for that. My conviction is every human heart longs for this. We are made for this. And so, Lord, in these next few moments, as we pray silently or whisper, may the conviction of what you've done for us through Jesus be ours. A conviction, a longing, a desire. We would know, O God, that we are your children. And you are God and Lord and King and Master, but you are most of all, most deeply of all, you are our Father. So hear us now as we pray and as we sing.